It's a thought to put in your head. We're not, this isn't the message, but does your life bring honor to God? And that's, as children of God, that really is what it's all about. It really is. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told the disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world." Goes on to say at the end of that chapter, towards the end of that chapter, that they, the world, may see our good works and glorify you. That's not what it says. Glorify our Father, which is in heaven. See, the world is to look at us and not say, "Wow, they're such nice people. They dress real nice and they talk real nice and they're just always nice to everybody." Now, they should see that in us, but it isn't about us. It's about Him. It's about what God has done in us and changed us. Because the truth is, there are a lot of good, as far as the world's concerned, good people in the world. I know people that are atheists that are very nice, that will give you the shirt off their back, that will do those outward things. I know a lot of religious people that are morally good. But as we looked at Romans chapter 2 last week, we noticed that as God dealt with this issue of the necessity of the gospel, just like he had in chapter 1. Chapter 1, he began to talk about the heathen and how the world was without excuse. And in chapter 2, he talked about how the Jews are inexcusable. In fact, there was an even greater responsibility upon them, according to chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, which we didn't look at last week, but because they have been given the oracles of God. They had the Word of God. It was made known unto them. God revealed Himself unto them. So they had a responsibility, yet still they rejected Christ. They were without excuse. Now we're still in chapter 2 this morning. We're at the end of the chapter, verses 25 through 29. Because while the Jews were basing their salvation upon their identity as the chosen people of God, and they were the chosen people of God, they misunderstood the truth that their salvation was the same as it is today. And we're going to see that here in a moment. Let's look at Romans 2, verse 25 through 29, and we're going to get into the message. Verse 25 says this, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" I know this sounds kind of like it's weaving. We'll go through it slowly. It says, "And shall not uncircumcision," verse 27, "which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Let's pray. Father God, I pray and ask for your help this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to speak the truth, your truth. I pray, God, that you would give me the words to say, and I ask, God, that you'd give us all ears to hear and hearts to understand, Lord, and help us to take these truths and apply them to our lives. Thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We thank you for Christ. We know that without Christ, we would have no hope whatsoever. Without the Spirit of God, we have no ability to understand or to see. So, Lord, I pray that you would work in us here this morning, that we might bring honor and glory to your name. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We looked at last week, we looked at the righteousness of the of Israel and how that was deficient, their lineage, where they came from, and it didn't really save them. They were, again, without excuse. This morning, we're going to deal with this last section of the chapter. And Paul's dealing with something that they clung to. Even many of those who, by faith, trusted in Christ, tried to add this last thing to faith in Christ for salvation. The entire book of Galatians, if you would read and study through it, you'd understand that there were those that would come up and that they would begin to teach that they needed to add this to faith. But the truth is, the Bible teaches us that we're saved by faith and nothing else. But this thing that they added was circumcision. Now, we're in mixed company and we have all ages in here, so I'm going to try to be... We understand what circumcision is, right? As adults, we understand what it is. It is a cutting away of the foreskin of the male reproductive organ, and that's as far as we're going to go with and go into what it physically is. But for the Jews, it was a sign. Where did it come from? I mean, there's lots of reasons why people do that today. Sometimes it's cultural. Sometimes it's tradition. Sometimes it's medically necessary. There's lots of different reasons why it happens today. But back in those days, it wasn't natural. It wasn't normal. The only ones who did it at that period of time were the Jews. In fact, look with me, if you would, at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, when God calls out Abraham and gives him the covenant between Abraham and the people of Israel and God, this was to be a sign of that covenant. Verse 9 says this, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." That outward circumcision of the flesh was not what saved them. It was a token. It was a sign. It was a symbol of the covenant that they had with God. Man recognized the sinfulness of the flesh. The circumcision was symbolic of the need to remove that sinfulness or that flesh from man. The problem was the Jews took it farther than that. It went from a sign to the law. It didn't just separate them as in, this is what God, we do in obedience to the word of God, the command of God. It was, if you don't have this, then you're not of us. In fact, if you remember in the New Testament, there is a moment where Paul and Timothy, now Paul is brought back to goes back to Jerusalem to discuss with the other apostles in Acts chapter 16 about whether things should be added to faith. Mainly circumcision. And they came to the understanding that, no, that's not true. We should not add the law to faith. And they sent out letters to all the churches that they weren't to do this, that nothing else was needed. And they were sending these letters to Gentile churches because there were those that were teaching or trying to teach that they needed to follow the Jewish law, even though they were Gentiles. And they come to the understanding that we ourselves, who cannot keep the law of God, should not then, who were born into this, should not then place that law, that yoke upon them. Because it wasn't necessary for their salvation. Right after that, Paul goes out on his next missionary journey. And he picks up a young man. You may have heard his name before. His name is in the Bible a couple of times. In fact, there are two letters from Paul written to him. His name was Timothy. Timothy's mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. And because his father was Greek, he was not circumcised. And right after Paul had said, you don't need to do this to all the Gentiles, and they picked up Timothy on the way out, do you know what he told Timothy? Hey, listen, this is what you got to do. Get circumcised. I don't know about you, but as an adult, I would not want to do that. It's personal. Personal, I think it's painful. But Timothy did it. Why? Because he knew it was going to be a stumbling block for the Jews, because Paul, every town he went into, preached to first the Jews, and then the Gentiles. And later on, the Jews, when they came into Jerusalem, you know what the Bible says the Jews tried to do? This was the phrase that's used. They tried to spy out their liberty. I don't know exactly how you do that, but what they were trying to find out was whether or not they were circumcised, which is why Paul had told Timothy to do it, because he knew it was going to be a stumbling block, a problem. But see, they missed the point. They missed the point. See, they thought their salvation, their relationship, this covenant with God was based upon their outward manifestation. But that's not what God ever intended for them to believe. Look at Genesis chapter 15, if you would. Verses 4 through 6, it says this in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. God here is reminding Abraham of the covenant that he had made with him. If thou be able to number them, he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. But notice what the next verse says. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. God told Abraham here at this point in time, he said, this is going to be the covenant that I'm making with you, that this will be the promise that I will fulfill in your life and in the lives of your generations. A promised son, a new nation. And Abraham believed. Now, he didn't believe it. He was like, well, I think God will make it happen. Abraham believed. And because Abraham believed, because he had faith, that last verse there, verse 6 says, it was counted to him for righteousness. We see the same thing in Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Paul says this, for what saith Scripture in verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now notice verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See, not only was Abraham's faith that was counted for righteousness and not his outward works, it's all of our faith. Go back into the history of the people of Israel. Those that were the chosen people of God, not all of them believed. And I will stake my life on this, they were not all saved. Just because they were Jews, they were not saved. The rabbinical teachings today, there are many things that are said, but that talk about how that no circumcised Jew would ever enter into hell. That is not a scriptural teaching, but that's based upon their thought or their understanding of this outward manifestation of the covenant. But again, they miss the point. They're basing it on their works, not upon what Christ did for us. Later on in chapter 4 of Romans, verse 9, it says this, come this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. We just talked about this. How was it then reckoned? And when was he in circumcision? Verse 11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them, of all of them that believe. The verse says that before he was circumcised, his faith was counted unto him as righteousness. The circumcision came after. So the circumcision didn't save him. It just identified that he was, that God had made that covenant with him. It goes on to say, and the father of circumcision to them who are not the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet had being yet uncircumcised. See, Paul understood this, and we understand this, as Scripture teaches, that circumcision was only a seal. It was only a symbol. It was only a token. But that wasn't something new Just it wasn't something that was understood by the Jews. They misunderstood it. It was a message that God tried to send to them many times through different prophets and men. Moses taught the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 15 through 17. It says this, Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Jeremiah, verse chapter 4, 3 and 4. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Chapter 9 of Jeremiah, verse 25. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. There'll be no difference between the judgment there. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. God was not concerned so much with the outward as he was with the inward. And that's still true today. Even in the New Testament, Jews were hindered by trying to require circumcision and adding that to faith in Christ to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Again, I mentioned that's why Paul wrote the letter to the church in Galatia. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Jesus, or cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. All of this to say is they were looking at that outward appearance, and they were basing their salvation upon that outward sign or symbol. Don't we do the same thing sometimes? There are many that base it upon baptism, or upon a prayer, or something that happened in their life. This is how I'm saved. This is the sign or the symbol. But the truth is, we understand that's never been the case. See, while the Jews were God's chosen people, you can go back and look at Gentiles that God used. Even during those times. And I'm not trying to downgrade the Jewish people or what God had done with the Jews. What I'm saying is that it has always been the case that God cared more about the heart than he did about the outward. There was a woman named Rahab. She lived in Canaan. She was a prostitute. Find her in the book of Joshua. You know where else you find her? In the book of Matthew, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Because by faith, she trusted the word of God. She trusted what God said. She was brought into the fold. She was saved from Jericho. She trusted in that red cord, the words, the promise. She's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. There's the name of Ruth, a Moabitess. There's a whole book on Ruth in the Old Testament. But if you look back into the history of the Moabites, where they came from, remember Lot. Lot had two daughters that escaped Sodom and Gomorrah with him. And if you remember the story, they got him drunk because they were afraid that his lineage would die with him. So they fornicated with their father while he was drunk. And they both got pregnant, and that's where the Moabites come from. God could take that background, that brokenness, that Gentile, and bring it into the fold of God. See, God, it's never been about a physical people. God's interested in the heart. Now, there are four things I want to notice out of the text this morning. I hope that it helps us. First is there is the reward of circumcision. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. It says this, for circumcision verily profiteth. If thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Paul here begins this point in a positive way. He says, it verily profiteth. That word verily means truly. There is truly a profit. Oh, how does it profit? Because it's obedience to the word of God. If you remember the account of Moses coming out of Egypt or going into Egypt to bring the people of Israel out in Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 through 26, you see this. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him, speaking of Moses. Then Zipporah, Moses' wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let them go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. What happened? God had told Moses to circumcise his children, and he didn't do it. And the angel of the Lord was going to kill him because he didn't do it. His wife, Zipporah, went on to do that, and I'm sure that caused, obviously, some stress between them. There was obedience. There's a blessing to obedience to the Word of God. Now, that law, that sign of the covenant is not for today. It's not for us. But understand that there is value in being obedient to the Word of God. In Acts chapter 16, I already mentioned Timothy. In Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, we see that there was profit here as well. When Paul told Timothy to be circumcised, verse 1 says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman whose name was which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. If there was no value in in circumcision, Paul would not have done that. There was reason for it. There was value to it. But the point is, there is value. Value to keeping the law of God. Value to keeping the word of God. The commandments of God. And child of God, can I just say that there is value in being obedient to the word of God? We do not have free reign. Now, the Bible does give us liberty. We are free from sin, and free to live for Christ. See, before, the Bible says that Jesus said that you are a slave to sin. If you have ever sinned, that you are the servant of sin. How many of us have sinned? Everybody. Before Christ, you were the servant. You had no choice. Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 2 describes that you were under that you walked according to the ruler of this world, and that's Satan. You didn't have a choice. Your flesh had control of you. Yes, you could try. There were certain things that you might be able to do, but you were in sin, and you could not do anything about it. But Christ. Verse 4 of chapter 2 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, thank God for what he did for us. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to have victory over sin and to raise from the dead, to have victory over the grave, so that we could have victory, that we could live in victory, and that we could live for him. There are so many Christians today, or professing Christians today, that says, well, I'm saved. I can continue to live however I want. But Paul deals with that later on in the book of Romans. Says, should we sin that grace may abound? The next two words are this: God forbid. It is important for us to be obedient to the word of God. There is value in our obedience, and that's a sign of faith. See, when Abraham circumcised himself and his sons, he did it as a sign of his faith. In fact, the book of Hebrews, everything Abraham did says that he did it by faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And our obedience to the word of God, you know what that is? It's a sign of our faith. In fact, James 2 deals with the issue of faith without works. And what does it say? Faith without works is okay. No. It's enough. No. It says faith without works, James 2:17, says it's dead, being alone. But there is one thing that I see in that verse there in 25. There is value, but it's conditional. It says, for circumcision verily profiteth. And there's one more word there that comes after that. There's a few more words, but the next word is a little two-letter word that means an awful lot. It carries a lot of weight. If. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. The value of circumcision is conditional. It's based upon the condition of our hearts. And if you're going to be able to keep the law and be righteous, then there's value in that outward sign. Because it's a symbol of what's come out. Well, let's just be honest. Jesus said that our righteousness we have to be more righteous than the Pharisees. They tied with the mint and the cumin, and they ate the very letter of the law. And Jesus said that wasn't enough. He says that you have heard of old that you shouldn't murder. But I say if you hate your brother. He said, you have heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery. But I say if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. See, Jesus took it farther. It wasn't about the outward anymore. Now it's about the inward. And it always was. But I want you to understand that Jesus was trying to open up the Jews' eyes to this truth. It was based so much upon that outside condition. But remember what Jesus called the Pharisees, who were clean on the outside. Whited sepulchres, full of dead men's bones. So it is conditional. Those works are a sign of the faith that's already there. Going back to Romans 2, verse 25, the second half of that verse, there's a flip side to this condition. It says, for the circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, the Bible tells us this, that if you offended one point, you're guilty of all. So while we might say, I haven't done this, and I haven't done that, and I haven't done that, listen, if the cops showed up and they asked if anybody here has robbed a bank, I'm pretty sure none of us would have to raise our hands. And if you have, go turn yourself in. But how many of you could say, I've never broken the speed limit? Brother Frank's back there saying, I've never, that's because you don't drive, Brother Frank. But the truth is, we've all broken. Has anybody ever crossed the street not in a sidewalk? Lawbreakers. We laugh about stuff like that, but it's the law. See, it doesn't mean we're a murderer. It means we're a breaker of the law. And we don't have to break all the laws. We don't even have to break the worst of the laws. We just have to break one of them. Even the smallest of them is what the Bible tells us. And we're a lawbreaker. But then you look at that second part of the verse that says, but if thou be a breaker of the law, ouch, that's everybody, thy circumcision, that outward sign, is made uncircumcision. And this is important. See, Paul could have said, it's worthless. He could have said that outward sign is no longer worth anything, but that's not what he said. What he said was, if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. That outward act has actually become the very thing that will keep your heart from getting right with God because you're basing it on that outward act. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what are the laws? And he says, I've kept the law from the time I was young. And Jesus said, Ah, good. Go home, sell everything that you have, and come back. And the rest of the story is not that the man went and sold everything and came back. Now, that doesn't mean God wants you to sell all your stuff and give money to the church. So if you feel free, I could do. I'm just kidding. I don't want your money. That's not a requirement of salvation. What God was doing, what Christ was doing, was saying, you think you have followed the law. But what's the two greatest laws? To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love others as yourself. In fact, the very first commandment is to love God, right? What did he love more than God? Money. He broke the first of the commandments. And that breaking of the first of the commandments, what it says, he went away sorrowful. Do you know why? Because he realized he wasn't perfect. It always bothered me, used to anyways. Jesus never went after him. Today we're like, no, come on, Jesus, come on back. You can't convince somebody to change their heart. The Spirit of God has to change that. But Jesus, it said, loving him, told him to do this. So it was love that revealed the truth to him. But it was that very thing that he thought, the law that he thought he had followed, that's what was going to keep him from doing it. Your circumcision has become uncircumcision. The Jews, their physical circumcision was preventing the circumcision of the heart. As long as they thought that God accepted them the way they were, based upon that outward manifestation of the covenant, there was no need to change anything in the heart. As long as they were basing their relationship with God upon that outward symbol, then there was no need to change here. And this is important because we're not Jews. I'm not. There may be a Jew in here. I don't know. But the principle's the same. How many times do people base their salvation upon something on the outside, but their heart is far from God? They're like, well, I go to church. I'm glad people go to church. We're supposed to worship God together. But I do this. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? See, the danger is what they thought made them pleasing unto God kept them from pleasing God. There's a danger in this works-based righteousness. They thought because they were acceptable to God based upon their works. However, it was their stumbling block. Romans chapter 9 says this. Turn it over there with me real quick. Romans 9, 30 through 33. Romans 9, 30 through 33. What shall we say then? Verse 30. The Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Jesus Christ was that stumbling stone. And Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. See, you and I cannot attain righteousness. We cannot become righteous. But you know what the Bible says? That he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us, that we can become the righteousness of God in him. It's not of our own righteousness that we stand before God. It is not of our own works that we are justified. It is not in our own attempts at righteousness that we can attain and please God and honor and glorify God. It's only through Jesus Christ. I don't care what you do. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what you're aspired to be. That none of that matters. All that matters is Christ. But the Jews didn't understand it. While circumcision is valuable, because obedience to the word of God is valuable, it's only an indication of a righteous heart. And if it's covering up that unrighteousness, then there's no value to it whatsoever. In fact, it becomes a stumbling block. There's a reason why God or why Jesus looked at the Pharisees and called them serpents and vipers, hypocrites. Because while they had the outward, their hearts were far from God. Secondly, we did see the reward of circumcision. There's also a requirement of circumcision. Verse 26 says this, "Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision." After revealing the flaw of circumcision, Paul now reveals what God is really looking for. He's not looking so much for the outward, while that was required or what ordered and commanded in the Old Testament. What he's really looking for, and as we already looked at those passages, he's really looking for the circumcision of the heart. It's a statement that shocked the Jews. They were upset. What do you mean? You don't have, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. But an uncircumcised man can please God. It has very little to do with the flesh. It has everything to do with the heart. Remember what Moses said, Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart." Jeremiah 4:4. "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart." You cannot please God, no matter how you live your life, if your heart has not been circumcised. If the vile, sinful nature of your heart has not been cut away. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, if a man will walk in righteousness before God, then though he is physically uncircumcised, that uncircumcision will be regarded as circumcision. That's how a Gentile can be saved. It's not based upon the outward, it's based upon the inward. And that's why Paul is so adamant in speaking to the Galatians. Chapter 5, Galatians, verses 2 through 6, it says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Why? Because you're basing it upon your circumcision. Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." There is a requirement. If you're going to live by righteousness, live by the law, then you must live by the law. However, verse 4 says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how fulfilled, whether or not you fulfilled every ritual. If you've done what others say that you must do, if your heart is not right before God, then we are not acceptable before Him. I made a profession of faith at the age of 6 years old. I fulfilled every ritual that was required. During the invitation, I raised my hand because the preacher said, "If you don't want to die and go to hell, raise your hand." Well, duh, what 5-year-old wants to go to hell? He said, "If you want to go to heaven, raise your hand." Well, duh, raise my hand. He says, "If you raise your hand, come forward." During the invitation, I walked forward and somebody knelt down and says, "Here, pray this prayer with me." And I prayed a prayer that I didn't understand. I didn't know what I was doing, but I was saved. And then I got baptized. I don't know how long it was after that. It wasn't long. I got baptized in a pond, which is actually kind of cool. I like the outdoor thing. We've done it once here. And I fulfilled every ritual that was required. You know how saved I was? Not at all. You can do all the outward things. It doesn't change anything. There is something that does change anything. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. I'm thankful at the age of 15, the Spirit of God began to open my eyes to my need of salvation. See, I understood the gospel, that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but suddenly I realized it was my sin that put him there. It was my debt that he paid. and I needed by faith to trust him. And that new birth that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3, that's when it took place. We talked about the reward of circumcision, the requirement of circumcision. There is also the risk of circumcision. Verse 27 says this, "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law?" Just when they thought that something was beneficial for salvation, which circumcision never was, it turns out that was the thing that condemned them the hardest. That thing that they were resting upon, the fact that it was only outward and not inward, spoke to the fact that those that were saved without the circumcision would only stand as witnesses against them one day. See, it's not that outward. It's only the inward. Romans 3, 1 through 2 says this, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision?" Now notice, again, it doesn't say that there's no profit. It's much every way. There is profit in being a Jew. There was profit. Think about what God did for the Jewish people and the people of Israel. How God brought them out of Egypt and how God used them to bring Christ to the world. There was profit in every way. And in fact, it says even more so because they were, in verse 2 says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them was committed the oracles of God. They were given the very word of God. God revealed himself to them. There was profit in all of that. But God is not a respecter of persons. Well, just because they were Jews didn't mean they were saved. Think of those Jews that came to the promised land and then walked away and never entered in because of their lack of, what was it? Faith. They all died in the wilderness. It was their children that went on because of their faith. Remember the uncircumcised centurion? Matthew chapter 8. 8 through 10, says, "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. This is a Roman, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority and having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." In Luke chapter 7, verse 44 through 47, we see Jesus speaking of a woman. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil didst thou not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little was forgiven, the same loveth little." Luke chapter 10, Jesus gives the parable of the Pharisee praying and the tax collector. And the Pharisee gets up and waxes eloquent in his prayer, and all are looking at this righteous man, and he says, thank you that I'm not like this publican over here, this sinner. And the sinner couldn't even look up into heaven, just beat his chest and says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And she said, "Who do you think went home justified?" It isn't about the outward. It has never been about the outward. It has always been about the heart. We can go on and on. Zacchaeus, Tyre, Sidon, Gomorrah, Sodom, the Assyrians, the Queen of the South. Time and time again, Paul's point still rings true that it's only about the heart. He looks at the heart. Those who are righteous in heart will testify against those who are only righteous in their appearance. And God sees it all. Fourthly, and lastly, we see this, the reality of circumcision. Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29 says this, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Here Paul brings together this whole chapter. It's if you're trusting in your religion, the Jews trusted in their identity. And then Paul was saying, this has nothing to do with what it is. God cares about your heart, the circumcision of the heart. And truly, we see the place where it occurs. It's not outwardly, verse 28, but inwardly, verse 29. What God's looking at has nothing to do with the other. Now, again, this isn't to say that we can live our lives how we want. But we can fake it. We can. You can dress up nice. You ever heard the phrase, you can put lipstick on a pig? It's true. I've never tried it. I've never actually seen it. But I've heard it before. You. What happens if you give a pig a bath? It's still a pig, and it goes back. I will say, I do like pigs right next to my eggs, whether in bacon form or ham. Either one is good for me. I prefer bacon, but they're both good. Obviously, I'm not a Jew. Jews don't eat bacon. The point is this. It doesn't change your nature. What God's concerned about is our nature, not the outward appearance. Now, the inward change will result in an outward change. But just because we change the outward does not mean we're changing the inward. In church today, we teach people to clean up the outside. Walk this way, talk this way, act this way, go to these places, stay away from these places. Here's a list of do's and don'ts. And if you meet these, then we're okay with you. But that doesn't mean God is. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't not go in certain places. I'm not saying that there are not things that we shouldn't avoid. What did Paul say? Flee youthful lusts. Right? There are things that we should avoid. There is sin that we should abstain from. But you can do those outward things and never change the heart. There is a parable that Jesus taught. We call it the prodigal son. But there's two sons in that story. We talked about the one son who runs off and with his inheritance and wasted all on riotous living, on women and parties and whatever, until he runs out of money. And we talk a lot about that son, but there's two sons. There's the problem with the second son was that when his brother came back, he was upset. Well, I never left. Why are you throwing a party for him? You never threw a party for me. I've been here all this time. There was a problem with his heart. And honestly, I believe that story, that parable is about the father, not the sons. God cares about our hearts, not just the outward. Matthew 12, 43 and 40 through 45 says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I'll return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also to this wicked generation. There's so many people that try to clean up the outside without changing the inside. And they end up worse than they've ever been. I don't know how many times I've seen people try to get free of addictions, only to fall back into addiction. Or to trade one for the other. I have personally watched people get victory over one thing only to trade it for the next. That's not victory. Victory is in Christ. Victory comes in freedom from those things. So we can change the outward. We can turn over a new leaf, but that does not change our hearts. Jesus said, it's not what we put into the mouth that I can't think of the word. Defiles, thank you. Defiles a man. It's what comes out. Righteousness starts in the heart and works itself outward. So don't convince yourself of your eternal security based upon the fact that you go to church or you dress a certain way, or you don't go here, you don't watch porn, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't drink, you don't swear, whatever. Don't base your salvation on those things. Because when you stand before God, he's not going to go down through a list of things that you didn't do. Because the truth is, we're all saved. We're all saved through Christ only. And it will all be judged on whether or not we have, by faith, trusted in him. So the place that it takes place is in the heart. The person that causes that circumcision of the heart is God, not you. Remember, God said that he would circumcise the heart. They were told to circumcise. The heart was the change. Verse 29 says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. The Jews sought the law. The circumcision made them safe, but righteousness doesn't come through the law. If you rely on the law for your salvation, the law will judge you. But the truth is, the law was never meant to be what saved us. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, it was not so that they could aspire to live by this set of rules. While we are to live by that set of rules, we also fall short of that set of rules. If we were to go through the Ten Commandments one by one, we would all have broken most of them, if not all of them. So I've never murdered anybody. Have you ever hated somebody? I've never committed adultery. Have you ever lusted after a person of the opposite sex? I've only told some white lies. One's all it takes. The law doesn't lead to righteousness. The law leads to judgment. But what the law does do is it's our instructor. Galatians 3, 24 through 26 says this: wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that, faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The circumcision of the heart takes place at the hands of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that does that work. That new birth, that change that takes place is not an outward thing, it's an inward thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is the same thing. No, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is God who must work that transforming work in our hearts. Moses, speaking to the Jews and to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Some people say, why don't I love the Lord? It's the work of God in us to make us love God. We love him because he first loved us. Jeremiah 31:33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Chapter 32, 38 to 40. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart, the one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Ezekiel chapter 36. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Heart circumcision only occurs at the hands of God. And when it does, we talked about the place it occurs and the person who causes it. But the last part of that verse 29, talks about the praise that it brings, whose praise is not of men, but of God. When your heart is circumcised, it's not about making men happy or pleasing men. It's all about bringing honor and glory to our Heavenly Father, pleasing God. Men don't praise you for getting your hearts right with God, but when the Holy Spirit removes wickedness, it doesn't matter what people think. When God changes your life, listen, people aren't necessarily happy with you. Have you ever noticed the closer you get to God, you get some people that are kind of like, I'm just going to back away from you. Sometimes we lose friends. Sometimes we lose relationships. Sometimes people don't want to. You know why? It makes them uncomfortable. But it isn't about them. It's about pleasing God. Bring honor to the Lord. I mentioned it earlier, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6 is according as he hath chosen unto us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The change that takes place in our lives is to bring honor and glory to the name of God. It is not to bring about a pat on the back. It is not about to make people happy with who we are, who we become. It is not about fitting into society. In fact, we're not to be of the world, although we are to be in the world. We're to be not conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. As we draw closer and closer to Christ, as we become more and more like him. So it's not about some religious work that you did, some good works that you did. That's not what saves us, and we understand this. What Paul was trying to bring about to the Jews is to help them to realize that it was not their identity, and what people saw on the outward appearance had everything to do with whether or not they had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as we go through chapter 3, it brings it all together. There is none righteous, Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter. We are all in need of Christ. Has always been the case. And will be until the very end. But just like the Jews, there are too many people that are resting in that outward work. Or resting in some symbol. Well, I was baptized on such and such day. I've heard this before, and I've had somebody ask me, well, I can't remember the day. I don't care if you can remember the day that you got saved. It doesn't matter. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, if you don't know the day and the hour that you got saved, then you must not be saved. I've heard preachers say it. Lie. Doesn't say it anywhere. I remember about how old I was. I believe I was around 15. I remember I happen to remember the day of the week, but I couldn't tell you what month. I couldn't tell you what day of the month. And honestly, it doesn't matter. Because if I base it upon a day, what happens when I forget that day? Because we're people, and we forget. It's not about that. It's about my heart. Now, can my heart get hardened? Thankful for the word of God that says that God chastens those whom he loves. God will draw his children back to him. God will chasten us. It's about our hearts. Romans 8, 3 and 4 says this, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for our sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're here today and you're not saved, can I tell you that you can walk after the Spirit, but only after placing your faith and trust in what Christ did for you. He died for your sins. And if you're here and you're basing your salvation upon some event, some moments, some feelings, all those things can change. Our salvation is based upon the work of God in our hearts. First John tells us this, when our hearts condemn us. I love this verse. Because I know so many Christians, and I struggle with this for years. So many Christians struggle with whether or not they're saved because they're looking at the outward. John said, when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Because there'll be days when I doubt. There might be days when I fear. Satan might put a question, or what if it wasn't real? God's word is greater than how I feel. God's promise is greater than, bigger than any circumstance that ever took place. The promise of God is that if I, by faith, believe in him, I am saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. If you're here today, you've been struggling with whether or not you're saved or not. I'll be honest, I can't tell you. I'm not here to tell everybody who's ever prayed a prayer that you're saved. But I'm also not the one to tell you that you're lost. Years ago, I've been the pastor here for 3 years. I've shared this testimony before. Many of you remember Eric, Carol's grandson, came to church here for years. Good kid. Just nice. I've never met a more polite young man in my entire life. Was always helping folks. And he came up to me one Sunday after church. He says, "Pastor, can I ask you a question?" He goes, I keep getting this thought in my head that I'm not saved. And he goes, "Could that be Satan making me concerned about it?" And I said, "Could be. I don't know for sure. When does it happen? Is it just like," he said, "when you're preaching." I don't know, Eric. I can't. I wish I could tell you, but I can't see your heart. But God can. Here's what you do. Read through the book of 1 John. I want you to read through it every day. It's only 5 chapters. Read through it every day. Pray that God would open your eyes to the truth and help you to see whether or not you're saved. And let him show you, because I can't tell you. And so Monday rolls around, and I get a text message. I read through it. I'm pretty sure I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Keep reading it. I'm not trying to convince him otherwise. Tuesday, same thing. Wednesday, he called me. He said, "I know I'm saved, Pastor." I said, "That's good. Praise the Lord. I'm not telling you one way or the other. That's got to be the Spirit of God to tell you." I said, "But I'm praying that God will either strengthen your faith that you to know that you're saved or reveal to you whether you're not." And that was the last I heard from him. I didn't think about it again. Sunday, after Sunday school, a week later, he comes to me with tears in his eyes, says, "Pastor, I'm not saved." He says, "I couldn't sleep at all last night. I know I need to be saved." I went back to my office and went through the scriptures that he already knew and understood. He grew up in the church. His grandmother was Carol, for goodness sake. A Dorcas from the scripture, if I ever knew one. A servant. Loves the Lord. But see, it wasn't his heritage. It saved him. It wasn't the fact that he was part of Fellowship Baptist Church. It wasn't the fact that he was a good kid. See, the outward didn't matter. He had all that. But what God showed him was he needed what was on the inside. And praise God that it was God that showed him. I didn't convince him. But if you're here today and there is a question in your heart, I'm telling you, seek the Lord. Let God show you. Because he will. Seek him. While it's fresh. Because as you push it down, you know what's going to happen? You know what God told the Israelites? Break up the foul ground. Harden not your hearts. Because that's exactly what they were doing. And we can harden our hearts by sin. We can harden our hearts by rejecting or pushing away the touching of the Spirit upon us. We can grow callous to it. It doesn't bother us anymore. And suddenly, we're just like the Pharisees. Like, I'm good. I go to church. I'm a good person. I don't do this, and this. I don't take the Lord's name in vain. I don't swear. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't done that. I'm good. What does the Bible say about all those who are going to get to heaven? It says, we did all this in your name. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. This message for the Jews was to help them to understand that they needed Christ just like the Gentiles did. There's so many people in church today, all across the country, all across the world, that need Christ just as much as the lost. They just dress better, different, more moral sometimes, not always. Our salvation isn't based upon the outward appearance. It's based upon our heart. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you for Christ. God, I pray that your spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, if there's one here today that's they're basing their salvation on something outward, some feeling, some circumstance, some outward work, God, I pray that you would help them to see the truth. Help them to see themselves as you see them. God, I pray that they would place their faith and trust in Christ. God, I pray that you'd help us to draw close to you, Lord. Pray that your spirit would have its way in all of us. As this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.